7 tonight. A miraculous defeat at, where were we last week? Jericho. A miraculous defeat at Jericho. So much so that everybody heard about how God was fighting for Israel. And then we get to chapter 7. Is your heart aching? Get it? His name was Achan. Never mind. Okay. All right. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. You recall they were not supposed to take anything when they went in. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. And they chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. And the elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "O sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and all the other people of this country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. And he who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had the Israel come forward tribe by tribes, and Judah was taken. Then the clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. And then the clan of the Zerahites came forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought this disaster upon us? The Lord will bring disaster upon you today." Then all of Israel stoned him, and after that they stoned the rest, and they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, at that place it's been called the Valley of Achor ever since, which means disaster. Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, and I know, Lord, that you speak to us in very specific ways. And it's easy for us to hide things in our heart because we don't think anybody else sees it, but you see it. You know everything about us. And I'm sure, Father, that Achan knew what he had done was wrong. I'm sure that he was trying to hide it as best as he could. But you know our hearts. I pray, Lord, tonight that as we go through this passage, you'll speak to us. You'll speak to our hearts down to the very depths of our soul. And I praise you, Lord, because the only reason you do that is because you want us to have a pure heart, a clean heart before you so that you can use us. We've been forgiven of our sins. They were paid for on the cross. But Lord, we need to be usable, clean vessels. That's the kind you use. And I pray we'll be clean before you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is your heart aching? See, I think a lot of people look really good on the outside, but on the inside, they got a lot of stuff stored up. And I think we all do in some cases. Some things that we just don't want to even look at, don't want to even talk about. But God deals with us right at the very depths of who we are. It's interesting that, first of all, the Scripture tells us in the first five verses, they suffered a crushing defeat. I mean, think about it. They went up against this little bitty town. I mean, they'd already seen Jericho fall. Now they go up against this little bitty town and they get routed. There's a biblical principle here. In Exodus chapter 20, which, by the way, is in the middle section, or at the first part, actually, of the Ten Commandments, God says, "You shall not worship," he's talking about idols, "you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Now, think about what he's saying there. Do you notice that every time it talks about Achan, it says Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zerah. I mean, lists the four generations. All four of them. Now, why would he do that? That's why. The sins of the fathers, Scripture tells us, are carried down to the third and fourth generations. Numbers chapter 14. "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations." I mean, this is not new news for them. And it shouldn't be new news for us. The sins are passed down through the fathers. In fact, there's an interesting teaching by a fellow that I'm trying to remember his name now. I lost it and I should have written it down. But he was talking about how the sins of the fathers are mentioned in Scripture. It doesn't ever say the sins of the mother. And it's carried down because the father in conception is the giver to the blood of the person. And the sin is carried in the blood. So it's carried down through the fathers. Now, when Jesus was born, he didn't have a physical father. So there was no sin in the blood. Right? But his blood became all sin for us, so that we could be made righteous in him. So God says this is what happens. If you're faithful, I believe it's just the exact opposite. That if you're faithful, it's also carried down. That your family is blessed because of your faithfulness. And we see that in Scripture as well. But this was a very vulnerable time for Israel. Here's the reason why. It's often after a great victory that we let our guard down. Man, they had the greatest victory that anybody had ever seen. Jericho fell. And you know what they did to see it happen? They just were obedient. They just walked around the wall. They didn't say a word. They walked around the wall again the next day. They walked 6 days straight. That's all they did. Seventh day, they walked around 6 times. On the seventh time, they yelled and they blew the trumpet and the walls came down and they went in and took it all. It was a great victory. It was such a great victory that everybody, the word spread all over the land that the Lord had been fighting for them. But what happens is when we have such a great victory, we tend to take our eyes off the victor and look only at the victory itself. We start thinking, hey, that was pretty cool. We are somebody, you know? Proverbs 16, verse 18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I can just imagine sitting around the campfires the night after the rout of Jericho, these people were telling their stories of how they went in and took care of all these people that were in Jericho. And all, you know, did you see me take out that whole family and all this kind of stuff? See, when we think we can do things on our own without the power of God, then He'll let us. And we'll experience a crushing defeat. You think you can do something without God? He says, have at it. Have at it. See how that turns out for you. They thought they only needed a few men to defeat Ai. But they didn't realize that they were already defeated because someone had sinned against God. They didn't seek God, by the way. You don't see that anywhere in here. They didn't seek God about the battle plan. They didn't ask what they ought to do. They didn't pray anywhere in here. What should we do next, God? They didn't check in with God. All the way up to this point, they had. They consecrated themselves before they crossed the river. They consecrated themselves before they went to Jericho. They followed the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't even take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, which always symbolized the presence of God. He was leading them into battle. Instead, they went on their own strength and power, and they failed. Is that not a picture for us? You know, we have something great happen in our life, and now we don't need God. And the very next thing that comes up, we think we can handle it. Like we had anything to do with the first one, except for being obedient. Somebody asked this question, who killed the giant, David or God? Well, what does the Scripture say? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47. And that all this assembly may know, David says, that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. He's speaking to Goliath. And he said, listen, I just want you to know, it doesn't have anything to do with our army. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And He's going to deliver you into our hands. But you can't see that when your heart is aching. You can't see that when you've got something in your heart that's blocking the view of who God is. Secondly, a crucial discovery. Joshua's amazement. He says, you know, why, God, how could this have happened? How could we send 3,000 men down there and get routed? How's this possible? And so Joshua falls on his face in prayer and seeks God's face. And he's all day long, he's moaning and he's got dust on his head and tore his robes and all the things that the Israelites would do to show their total depravity and disgust of themselves. 36 people died because there was sin in the camp of Israel. I wonder how many people have been affected by the sin that we hold in our hearts. Our family members. Our friends. People that we could have had an opportunity to lead to the Lord in heaven because of our own sin. How much damage has been done to the church, to families, to individuals because there's sin in our camp. If there's a lack of power, it's not because God has lost any of His. It's because we're looking in the wrong place. We have no power. Joshua says, man, how could this happen, God? And God says, listen, you got a problem in the camp. You got to get it taken care of. I don't go out with you when there's sin in the camp. See, because God knows about our sins. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says it like this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He knows about everything. He knows what... It's not Santa Claus that knows if you've been naughty or nice. Okay? By the way, I could get on that little soapbox here for just a little bit, but I won't do it. But Santa is also another way to spell Satan. Same letters, different order. And he takes the place of the most important thing about Christmas, which is Jesus. Anyway. All right. So, I'll get on that some other time. God hates sin because it separates us from Him. For the unsaved, it separates them eternally. For the saved, our fellowship with Him is hindered. Have you ever felt like, even though you're a Christian, you felt like God is far away? Somebody told me one time, the reason you feel like God is so far away, He didn't move. You did. Right? And there's always consequences for our sin. Even though we're forgiven, even though the blood has covered us, and in God's sight we are clean and pure and whole, the consequence for our sin still lingers. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal." So, God says, you got sin in the camp. Let's take care of it. And so there was a confronting discipline that had to happen. And we know, we just read through the whole deal, how they had to come out by tribes and then by clans and then by families to finally find out who it was that had done something wrong. Now, let me ask you a question. What if when they started lining up all these people, Achan would have said, "Don't even do this, it's me. I'm the one who messed up. I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who did something wrong." He could have confessed it. He could have turned the stuff over. They could have gotten rid of it. But the fact is that 36 people lost their lives because of what he had done. And he was afraid. And he kept thinking, maybe they won't pin it on me. And he didn't confess anything until he was found out. And then he confessed. Achan's confronted. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." Sooner or later, it's going to come out. It is. God hates sin, but He loves a sinner. Achan had done the thing that had caused the power of God to be held back. He had sinned against God by willfully taking what he was not supposed to and hiding it. And of course, ultimately, when he was confronted about it, he confessed in verse 20. In fact, look at what he says. He says, "It is true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done." It is true. He finally comes clean. He finally admits it. You know, sin is progressive in nature. Look at what he says. I saw it, I desired it, and then I took it. That's the way sin is, by the way. You see something, you have the opportunity. It's not a sin that you saw something. You have an opportunity to turn around and walk away. But he looked upon it and desired it. And once he desired it, he took it. It's interesting what it says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what it says here. Let's go to the next one. One more. There it is. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Do you see the progression there? First of all, you just start walking along beside of them. Pretty soon you're just standing there, and then you're sitting with them. Progression. That's the way sin is. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, here's the progression, conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin is progressive in nature. This wasn't the first time that Achan probably saw something that he wanted. He may have even in his own heart and mind have done something like this before. But this was something in such a manner that God had specifically told him, do not do it, and he did. And so Achan was condemned. Not only was Achan condemned, his whole family suffered. Can you imagine the whole family saying, what you did, it's affecting us all. That's what sin does. It doesn't just affect you. It gets on everybody else. None of us sin in a vacuum. It always affects us and all of those around us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Somewhere in Achan's thought process, he forgot or decided to ignore the very fact that what God had said, he said it for a reason. And he chose to do something thinking he could get away with it. But I want you to see lastly in verse 26, the compassion of God. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's desire is to have a right relationship with us. It can only be right when we come clean with him. Psalm 103, verse 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. For those who have come to know him as Savior and Lord, we need to realize and understand this. As bad as it was, what Achan went through, Jesus went through that a billion times for us, for every person. He paid the sin debt for every person. The wrath of God fell upon Jesus on the cross. A lot of people think Jesus cried out on the cross because of the pain that he was going through physically. And believe me, it was the worst kind of death you could physically go through. But he didn't cry out because of the pain he was feeling. He cried out because he was bearing the weight of the sin of the world. Many years ago, and I'll never forget this, And I wish I would remember this more. We had an elderly evangelist come through our church, and I think I was probably 14 or 15 years old. And he was talking about Jesus' death on the cross. He said, I just want to ask you something. The next time you're tempted to sin, and you know you're tempted. I mean, we know when we're tempted to sin. He said, the next time you're tempted to sin, would you just at least stop for a moment and picture this? That you're standing right in front of the cross that Jesus is impaled upon. And you have to look up into His face and say, Jesus, I know what I want to do and maybe what I'm about to do. You're going to pay for it right now. But I'm going to do it anyway. How could you do that? There's a lot of stuff in our lives that we try to just brush off and act like it's not that big a deal. Just little things. The Scripture says it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. It's the little things in our lives that we don't take care of and we don't address and we don't want to think about it. We just let them go. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to admit anything to God like He doesn't already know about it. But we're standing before Jesus on the cross. And He's looking at us in love saying, I'm doing this for you. And we say back to Him, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this. How could we do that? Dear Father, You know I'm as guilty as anyone. There are things in my life that I have basically done that very thing. I know it's wrong, and I did it anyway. And yet You still love me. And You see me as cleansed and whole and perfect in Your sight because of what Jesus did. I can't thank You enough for Your forgiveness. And Lord, I know there are consequences because of choices we make. I know that those things can leave huge scars in our life. But Father, I pray for the grace to walk forward in faith and leave our aching heart behind and be focused on the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And by Your leading, Father, we will seek to honor You in the things we say, the things that we do. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.